Good morning, everyone. We are nearly at the end of our sermon series on John's Gospel. I think I look back, we've done it in chunks, and we started John's Gospel in the end of 2021, I think. We've got two Bible readings this morning. One of these readings comes from the start of Jesus' public ministry with his disciples. And then the second Bible reading comes from right at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. And so the first reading is from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So you can find that on page 1466, 1466. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So this is right near the start of the gospel. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Samuel's going to come up now and bring us our second reading from John chapter 21.
This reading will be on page 1546 of the Church Bible. John chapter 21, verse 1 to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to hold the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this is to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to follow him.
Well, friends, do you love Jesus? If your answer to that question is yes, then here's a follow-up question. How do you express your love for Jesus in your life? You know what? Something different. Before I start, I want to give you possibly 20 seconds of awkward silence to reflect on that question. Where are we? Where's the question? Let's have the question. How do you express your love for Jesus in your life? The question is, it's not how should I, that today's passage will answer the how should I, but first it would be good if we could just spend a few moments reflecting on how do I? Okay, think about that. Let's pray. Father, as we take time now to focus on your word, we ask that you will reveal Jesus to us ever more clearly. We pray that you will show us his love and his majesty, and that you will move us to respond with love for him. Amen. Well, today, the take-home message is this. The risen Jesus calls us to eat and to feed. And I'll explain what I mean by eat and feed as we work through the passage. We've just read John chapter 21. There's sort of three sections. The first bit, verses 1 to 9, the risen Jesus reveals himself to his disciples through a great catch of fish. And then what happened next? Verses 9 to 14, the risen Jesus invites them to share a breakfast on the beach. And then today we'll go as far as verse 17. In the last bit, the risen Jesus calls Peter to feed his sheep. And so please have your Bible open, John chapter 21, and we'll work our way through. By the way, it's good to be back. I was away last weekend on leave, and I needed a week off. I was pretty exhausted after a big month leading up to Easter. But before we went away, the first few days of my leave were spent at home doing what I call mechanical therapy. I pulled the engine out of my Subaru, changed over the clutch, put it back in, and let me tell you, it was a huge relief. It was very satisfying. First of all, when I started it up and the engine ran, and then when I took it for a drive and realized, this is what the clutch is supposed to feel like. Now, I know that 3 days in the garage isn't everyone's idea of relaxation, But for me, I used to be an aircraft mechanic. Going back to doing something that I know was actually a chance just to quietly process some of the life challenges that I've been through recently. And I think that's what's going on at the start of this passage. Because, okay, Jesus rises from the dead. For the first week or so, the disciples stay in Jerusalem, where they've kind of, they're sort of on holiday for the feast. But now they've made their way back up north to Galilee, to the place where they come from, the place where they started out with Jesus. And they've gone back to Galilee because, well, this is what they were told to do. When Jesus appeared to the women at the on that resurrection day, Jesus said, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And so they make their way to Galilee. And while they're waiting for Jesus, Peter says in verse 3, "I'm going out to fish." Now, I've come across some people saying that, well, Peter the fisherman, he's doing the wrong thing by going fishing, as if he's giving up on Jesus or something. But I disagree. I think Peter and his friends have been through an emotionally stressful time. I mean, just think what's happened over our last few chapters. Things had been getting more and more tense. Jesus kept on talking about getting arrested and killed. It gets to that last night where Peter says, "Jesus, don't worry, I will never let you down. Even if everyone else does, oh, I will never let you down." And then, of course, a few hours later, Peter did let Jesus down. He completely messed up. He denied Jesus 3 times. His night ended in tears. And then worse than that, the next day, Jesus was crucified, died, buried. Until a few days later, suddenly everything gets turned upside down because Jesus is alive again. I think there's a lot for the disciples to process, especially Peter. And so why not, if you follow Jesus' instruction to go to Galilee and you're waiting for him to turn up, why not go back to what you know? Not that it's a very successful night of fishing. I'm not one to criticise, I've never caught a fish in my life. But for an expert like Peter, I think this must have been a bit frustrating. Like I can just imagine him thinking, "Oh, well, I thought I was supposed to be at least good at this." But then some guy over on the shore, like 100 metres away, he yells out some advice. Verse 6, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Straight away, it's John who realizes what's going on. John says, "It's the Lord." How does John know that that guy 100 meters away is Jesus? Well, that's why I wanted us to read that other passage from Luke chapter 5, where we learn about the start of Peter and John's journey as disciples. See, that time was when Jesus first came to them and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so here Jesus, as he reveals himself to them again, as he repeats that same miracle, he's reminding them how this relationship started. He's reminding them, hey Peter, John, I didn't choose you because I picked you out as the good ones or the successful ones. Remember, I called you on a day when you'd done a lousy job of fishing. Without me, you could catch nothing. I chose you on that day, faulty as you are. And I will use you to do more than you are able to do. And so Peter, remember Peter's personality? Peter is act first, think later. Peter loves Jesus. Peter shows his love for Jesus by jumping straight in and swimming. And I just love how his old mate John, who wrote this, I love how John points out, well, the rest of us came ashore in the sensible way, in the boat. Now, when they get there, what do they find? They find a fire. Do you remember the last time that Peter and John stood around a fire? Or at least the last time we know about. When was that? When were Peter and John standing around a fire? In the courtyard, when Jesus was on trial, when Peter denied Jesus. But what a thing Jesus says to them in verse 12. Come and have breakfast. I think that is an awesome thing and a beautiful thing. Because first of all, who are they about to have breakfast with? It's not just any old guy. This is a slight tangent, but let me tell you a story. When I lived in the Middle East, there was a time where I was invited to go out fishing with some guys on boats, and they were casting out nets, and you can see like how full the net is and, you know, how much effort it was to pull into the boat. And I was looking at this going, wow, this is like straight out of the Bible. And so in my really bad Arabic, I told them this exact story, and they'd never heard this story before. And they said, wow, that's amazing. They said, but we've got a question. Which Jesus? Are you talking about Jesus from that village or Jesus from that village? Because where we lived, there were lots of people called Jesus. Now, this is not just some guy called Jesus, is it? What did John say? Verse 11? Verse 7. What did John say? Verse 7? It is the Lord. They are about to sit down and eat with the Lord Jesus, God revealed in human flesh. What an awesome thing. And also what a beautiful thing. Because you remember the context, it's not long since these disciples, most especially Peter, failed in a big way. When the pressure was on, they didn't love Jesus as they should have. Have you ever let someone down? Maybe your friend, someone in your family, you've let them down, and then it's the next time that you see them. And you're maybe feeling a bit guilty, feeling a bit anxious, and maybe they're a bit cranky, or a bit cold, or a bit frosty. Or maybe they just avoid seeing you until they've got over it. But not Jesus. He says, come and have breakfast. See, the whole point of the cross is that Jesus died for faulty, sinful disciples in order to bring them near. So that coming near, trusting that his death pays it all, they will sit in his presence. Jesus wants to sit and eat with them. I mean, he's gone to the trouble of arranging bread and fish. And, you know, like it takes a time. If you've lit a campfire, it takes a while for the fire to kind of get going and then get to a point where it's got coals that are ready for cooking on. Jesus has taken his time to prepare for this breakfast. What was my sermon title? The Risen Jesus Calls Us to Eat and to Feed. Well, obviously this is the eating bit. But I want you to understand, this invitation, come and have breakfast, it's more than just filling your belly. This is an invitation to fellowship with Jesus. Now, that breakfast on the beach happened in a very physical, visible way. And Jesus is doing this to assure his disciples that, yes, I really do want you in my presence. Since this time, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and so we're not expecting to have physical breakfasts with Jesus on earth for now. But he has promised that he will really be present with us through his Holy Spirit. He says, when I go, the Father will send another helper. And this is not just for Peter and John. Jesus calls us to spend time in his presence. I mean, isn't that what we're doing now? We have the word of Jesus open in front of us. We're reflecting on who Jesus is. We're conscious of his loving presence among us, and we're going to respond in song and in prayer. Isn't that what you do in your daily devotions, where you take quiet moments to stop and to pray in Jesus' name and think about his word and how he's with you in your life? So when I say Jesus calls us to eat with Jesus, I think ultimately means to be consciously trusting his promises and delighting in his presence and responding in prayer and embracing his peace in your life. Jesus wants us to sit and eat. But as we see in verses 15 to 17, he also wants us to feed his sheep. So Jesus asks Peter the same question three times. Simon, do you love me? And by the third time, Simon Peter's feeling a little bit hurt. But of course, this matches up with that crazy night a few weeks back, doesn't it? Remember Peter three times said, I don't know the man. And when Peter messed up, I mean, it was in John's presence. The other disciples all knew about it. And so by asking three times, Jesus is saying, Peter, declare your love for me three times. I want to show in the presence of the other disciples that you are restored. I want to show you, Peter, that I trust you with the responsibility that I'm giving you. And what is that responsibility? Feed my sheep. Jesus says, they're my sheep. I bought them with my own blood. I've loved them self-sacrificially. Jesus says, if you love me, then love my sheep and feed them. Now, obviously, Jesus is not talking about literal feeding or literal sheep. To feed sheep, to feed lambs, to how does it put it in verse 16? Take care of my sheep, shepherd. This is the great illustration in the Bible for teaching God's word and guarding and protecting with wisdom the people that God has placed in our care. I mean, today sometimes we use the word pastor to describe the role of people like me in the church. Pastor is just a word we've pinched from the Latin language, which means shepherd. To say someone is a pastor is to say that they're someone whose job is to feed sheep. And Peter's going to go on to become one of the leading pastors of his generation. And so as we apply this, there's a few pastors here today and a few elders. So the application's pretty obvious. If you love Jesus, then feed the sheep that he's placed under your care. But okay, what does this mean if you're not a pastor, like the majority in this room? Well, think about Jesus' words. Jesus doesn't directly mention the office of pastor. Rather, these are verbs. He's referring to the activity of pastoring, taking care of sheep. See, not everyone has the formal role of being a shepherd in the church, like Peter did. But all of us are called to take on the heart of a shepherd. Because, okay, if Jesus is the great shepherd, then part of becoming like Jesus He's growing this desire that the people who Jesus loves will be taught and cared for and nurtured. And so here's a question. Who are the people that God has put in your life to care for? Maybe for some of you, it's your kids. Maybe for some of you, it's your small group. Maybe it's that person that you're rostered on to do the mowing with next Saturday morning. And God has put you together for 1 hour. And that other person is a sheep that Jesus loves. Maybe it's the person you find yourself sitting next to at morning tea today. Maybe it's that person in your life, and they're not yet even a Christian, but you sense that they're moving toward Jesus. Will you have a shepherd's heart towards them? So let's move on to life takeaways. If the risen Jesus calls us to eat and to feed, the first life takeaway is an obvious one. Let your love for Jesus show itself in both eating and feeding. So remember, by eating, what do I mean? I mean that drawing near to Jesus. And by feeding, I'm talking about how you serve others and seek to bring them near to Jesus. And you know, it's possible to get unbalanced in the Christian life. See, on one hand, we can become consumer Christians who love to eat but rarely feed. Maybe you're always consuming podcasts and you love attending Bible study and you love taking it all in and you read lots of books and you keep a wonderful prayer journal. And all of that is great. But hey, if it's so great, why not share it with someone else? Why not keep your eyes open for a brother or sister who might be struggling and let them into your life so that you can listen to them, pray with them, and help them to land the comfort of the gospel in their own situation? Now, I understand not everybody's so confident or so good at doing this. And we don't always know when and how, and we've got all sorts of pressures. But I think that's the point of the fish in the net at the start of the chapter. As Diane pointed out, by ourselves we can do nothing. But Jesus' presence and his words have a power. And so, feeding others, it's not about needing to be clever. We can just share the same gospel that we hear. We can pass on that same word that we've been chewing on. Well, don't take that metaphor too. Anyway. But we pass it on and we trust Jesus to do with that what he will. Often what our Christian brothers and sisters need is not masses of new information. Because our generation has access to information about Jesus at our fingertips as never before. For what your brothers and sisters need most is someone alongside them who has been enjoying the presence of Jesus and who can remind them that whatever we face, Jesus is worthy of praise. And so we can become unbalanced as consumer Christians who eat but never feed. The other way to be unbalanced is to be an activist Christian who's always running around and trying to feed everybody else but neglecting our own souls. We can get so busy serving Jesus that we don't have time to sit with Jesus. I mean, it happens. It's not smart. It would be like a chef who starves himself, or a doctor who smokes himself to death. And I think that this leads us into our second life takeaway. I'm saying, note the order in this story. First, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. And then from there, he calls them to feed his sheep. The call to serve Jesus' people arises out of fellowship with Jesus. I mean, this is clearly not a story of the disciples having to prove themselves first. It's not a case of, hey, look, Jesus, we fed your sheep. Can we have breakfast now? It's all his grace. It's all about his invitation to flawed and faulty disciples to first sit. And from this place of acceptance, from this place of security in Christ, they're sent on to serve. And you know what? When you remember that order, you can serve Jesus in a way that is people-focused. See, if you get the order wrong, if your relationship with Jesus is based on your own works, then you're going to be anxious to tick off as many achievements for Jesus as you can. You'll be much more focused on tasks than people. Whereas what did Jesus say? He didn't say go make yourself busy with religion. He said feed my lambs. Love and care for the people that I love and care for. He wants us to be people focused. Yeah, there'll definitely be tasks to do along the way, but the tasks are in service of people. You know how I was talking about mechanical therapy on my leave? One thing that's, well, was kind of nice for a few days is that I could quantify exactly what I'd achieved. You know, there was the old clutch sitting there, lying in a box, ready to throw out. As a pastor who works with people, I want to see people grow, but it's very hard to measure and quantify. I can't go home and say, after this sermon, Jeff grew by 1.5% in Christian maturity. But that's okay. Serving Jesus is not about quantifying how much you've achieved for him. Serving Jesus is simply about continuing to love the sheep that he puts in your life. Love the sheep, knowing that they are loved by Jesus and so are you. So friends, the risen Jesus calls you to eat and to feed. So come to him, sit, enjoy his presence, and he will go with you as you seek to feed his sheep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a gracious Saviour you are. You invite us to come near to you with all our flaws and our failings. Please enable us this week to enjoy and appreciate your presence. Please give us a shepherd's heart. Please enable us to feed your sheep out of love for you. Amen.